Shall we stand for our gospel reading, which is from Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 10 to verse 14. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. This is Jesus speaking. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will, is it not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost? This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Father God, will you open our eyes to the power and the glory of these words as we explore them, and will you challenge us and comfort us as we need this morning in your precious name. Amen. Amen. It's a bit of a sheepy day today, isn't it? Our lectionary gives us two sheep-based readings. Psalm 23, the very familiar psalm that so many of us know very well, if not by heart. And then from the Gospels, this story that Jesus tells about the sheep that went astray. If you've been doing the Bible course over the last few weeks in a small group, then you'll know that one of the guiding principles that is suggested in that course when we're reading the Bible is to ask ourselves what it meant then, and then to ask ourselves, well, what does it mean now? So what would the people who heard this story that Jesus told have thought? How would they have responded to it? And then what does that mean for how perhaps we can respond to it now? And I think at the core of that question is, what did they think of shepherds in those days? What was it to be a shepherd? Was that a good profession? Was that a noble one? Was that one that people looked up to, or one that people looked down on? And I think probably the answer is a bit of both. It was certainly one which was a difficult profession, and there would almost certainly have been people who considered it a very undesirable profession. It was smelly. You ended up smelling of sheep. You worked all sorts of strange, unsociable hours as you looked after these sheep, day and night. It was hard physical work, and you had to travel big distances to find water and food for the animals. So potentially the sort of job that people would think, well, it's probably not your first choice, maybe a bit like, I don't know, bin men today. But if you were Jewish, if you were firmly rooted in the Old Testament, then you might already start to be looking at things a bit differently. You see, you would have noticed that in the Old Testament, shepherds are people of some honour. You'll know that King David, probably the greatest king in the Old Testament, was himself a shepherd before he was called to be king. And the Bible goes even further. It actually says that God himself is like a shepherd. We've just heard that in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And so when the prophets and people like Isaiah and Ezekiel talk about God being like a shepherd, we've already got something of that idea that this is a picture of what God can be like. There's something quite honourable in this. Isaiah goes further and even talks about the coming Messiah being one who will be like a shepherd, who will lead a flock. So there's a bit of a mixture in Jesus' audience when they hear a story about a shepherd. Some of them are thinking, well, it's not really a very desirable job. It's not the sort of thing you would necessarily choose to do. It's perhaps not where you're going to find your brightest and most able. And yet at the same time, there's this Old Testament tradition breaking in, which suggests that there's something to be learnt here from what a shepherd is like. So Jesus tells this story of the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep in order to go and seek just one. 99 sheep is an awful lot in that time and culture. To have 99 sheep suggests either that you're looking after more than one person's sheep, that you're looking after a whole community sheep, or that you're looking after the sheep of somebody who's tremendously wealthy, because 100 sheep is an awful lot for just one household. And Jesus asks a question. He doesn't say, well, the shepherd does leave the 99 and he goes after the 100. He says, well, what do you think? Verse 12. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, doesn't he leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? And because we know how the story ends, we sort of assume, yes, yes, of course that's what he does. But bear in mind, if you think that this is a slightly dirty, smelly career, and one in which perhaps not your most able people are employed, there might be a bit of a joke lying in here. Why would a shepherd leave 99 healthy, safe sheep in order to go after one? What's going to happen to those 99 when he leaves them behind? There might be some who are thinking in their heads, well, no, of course not. Of course you wouldn't go after the one. You've got the 99. It's a bit of a shame that you've lost the one, but you've still got 99% of your flock. Why risk it all to go in search of that one? But there are others who are perhaps hearing this story unfolding and immediately recognizing that there's more to it, that this shepherd that Jesus is talking about may well be the sort of shepherd that we've heard about in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus may well be here talking about what God is like. Is he the sort of God who goes after the one and leaves behind the 99? And of course, Jesus very clearly is suggesting that yes, he is. Yes, he is. Although some people might find that strange, some people might find that even a little bit foolish. That's the sort of God that we have. A sort of God who spares no effort to go after the one who is lost. The one. Two very simple headlines come out of this story for me. The first is that God really does spare no effort to find the lost one. He seems to give enormous priority to that lost one. He has 99 who are safe and secure, but there is no hesitation in this story. In fact, the way Jesus poses the question does suggest a "of course he does" answer. Of course he goes after the one. That is what he is like. A good shepherd would always do that. A good shepherd would always be worried about the one who was lost, even whilst he has the 99 who are not. And it is hard work. It's a real commitment. This is a significant thing to go after the one who is lost. You can imagine, can't you, the shepherd searching high and low, probably in great heat, possibly in the dark or in bad weather. You can imagine the shepherd searching around behind bushes in muddy puddles, looking for where this sheep could possibly have gone. And then, having found the sheep, picking it up to carry it home. That's a little detail that Luke gives us in his version of this in Luke chapter 15. He lifts the sheep off the ground, puts it onto his shoulders and carries it home. It's the only way, really, to get a wayward sheep back. They don't really cooperate all that easily, especially if they're distressed and anxious. It reminds me of a walk I was having once on Wasash Common, and we saw somebody who had a very large and beautiful Labrador who had clearly decided it had had enough and was sitting in the middle of a clearing with the owner tugging on its collar, saying, "Come on, come on." And the dog was clearly saying, "No, no." What do you do in that situation? A Labrador is probably a bit too big to pick up. To be honest, a sheep is not a small animal to pick up. To lift an animal up onto your shoulders and carry it home shows the sort of commitment, the sort of effort that God is prepared to go to find and to bring the one home. So I wonder whether we're the sort of church that is ready and willing to put that sort of commitment and that sort of effort into seeking out the one who is lost. The one who is lost. Or are we a church that is more focused on the 99 who are here? The 99 who are already safe and comfortable. We've got the annual meeting coming up, and it's an annual invitation, isn't it, for us to review our activities, to say, what does this church do? And is this what we are meant to be doing? Is this the right focus? And when we read that summary report for ourselves, we always try and categorize this according to what we think these groups are for, what they're actually doing. Are they helping people to connect with our church? Are they helping them to decide to follow Jesus? Are they helping everyone to grow in understanding of what it means to be a disciple? Are they inspiring us to go and to find more of the lost? That's how we structure our report. And as we look through those activities, where are the weaknesses? Where are we finding it easy? And where are we finding it more difficult? And are we really a church that is focused on the lost one? Or are we a church that is defaulting to looking after the 99? Here's a powerful story that I once heard. I don't think it's true, by the way. It's just an illustration. There was a village that was on the coast of a rocky bit of the seashore, somewhere like, you can imagine, the rough bits of Cornwall, where there were often storms and gales, and ships would often get into trouble out in the water and would be pushed onto the rocks. And the villagers decided it made sense for them to get together and form a little group of people who, when they knew there was a ship in distress, they would go out and help them. They would get a boat, they would go out and bring them safely to the shore. Well, they did this for a little while, and they rescued several ships that were in distress. Then they decided, well, do you know, it would make sense for us to build a little lifeboat station right down on the beach. It would give us somewhere to store our boat and our equipment. It would give us somewhere warm where we can bring the people that we've rescued in. So they built a little lifeboat station. And they continued to rescue people as they got into trouble out at sea. But as time went on, the lifeboat station needed a bit of attention and repair. It needed repainting. The roof needed refelting. And they decided that rather than distract themselves from the main job of rescuing people from the sea, they would appoint a little committee who would be in charge of looking after the lifeboat station. So they did that. And the lifeboat station raised some money in the village, and they made the repairs. And then they decided it might be an idea to get a slightly bigger boat, and it might be an idea just to extend the station a little bit, not just to store the bigger boat, but if they built a little function room on the side of the lifeboat station, then they could hold fundraising activities there. Well, the committee grew. They became quite successful at raising money. They made the lifeboat station more and more comfortable. They put in some carpeting. They put in heating and air conditioning. They were becoming very successful at attracting people to see what the lifeboat station was about and what it did. And as the committee grew, the number of people who were available to actually go and rescue people out in the sea diminished. Well, after a while, the committee decided that they'd have to do something about this, and the easiest thing to do was to outsource the rescue work. They didn't have many people from the village who were now prepared to go to sea, but they would pay people to come in from the neighbouring villages, and they could go and rescue people whilst the committee looked after the lifeboat station. Eventually, they found that however much money they offered, there weren't really people prepared to travel the distance and to come and do the rescuing. So the committee made the brave decision that they would stop rescuing people from the sea altogether and concentrate on running the clubhouse for the benefit of the village. Can you see where the story goes? And here's the sharp question for us. Where in that journey is St. John's Church? Are we a church that is still fully focused on rescuing the one who is in trouble at sea? Or are we a church that has formed a very sophisticated and organized committee that is very good at making the clubhouse more comfortable? So if the first point is that God puts an awful lot of work and energy and commitment into rescuing the one, then the second point is one that should inspire us, I think. There's a real emphasis here on the joy of finding the one. When the shepherd finds that sheep, truly I tell you, Jesus says, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Back in Luke's version of these stories, you remember the story about the coin and the sheep and then the lost son. There's a party at the end of all of them. And in fact, Jesus says that the angels in heaven are rejoicing every time somebody repents. There's an enormous outbreaking of joy when somebody turns back to God. There is something really joyful about losing something that was lost, more so even than something that you'd never lost in the first place, isn't there? I remember once, it was a few years ago, I was maybe a bit thinner than I am now, I don't know, but I was reaching for an apple in the fridge and my wedding ring slipped off and I didn't notice. And I took the apple away and a couple of hours later I suddenly realised I didn't have a wedding ring on. And for about 20 minutes there was flat out panic as you sort of think, well, where on earth can it possibly be? And a scrabbling around and a searching and a moving of sofas and cushions out the way. And eventually I found it there at the bottom of the fruit bowl in the fridge, my wedding ring. And there is a real sense of excitement and joy, isn't there, that this thing that was lost is now found again. That actually all of those awful things that might have happened aren't going to happen now because the one that is lost has been found again. And I wonder whether we become used to the idea that church is quite a comfortable place and we are maybe missing out on the fact that joy can, that the church can be a really joyful place. It can be a place of real joy and celebration when we're a place that is looking for and searching out and bringing in the lost. I have to say that doing Alpha here is probably the most exciting thing that I do. It is the thing that keeps me going in many ways, that doing the Alpha course and inviting people in who are on a journey with Jesus, some of them a long way away, some of them barely knowing anything at all about the Christian faith, others quite considerably further on, but helping people to explore and helping them to encounter Jesus for themselves is just so exciting. I don't know when the last time was that you saw somebody whose life was completely turned around because they encountered Jesus. When was the last time you saw somebody's life completely turned around from an encounter with Jesus? Because it's so exciting when it happens. I'm not saying it happens all the time on Alpha, but it happens quite a lot on Alpha. We see people whose lives are not quite the same ever again, because they have understood more. They have encountered the Holy Spirit. They are determined to live differently from this day onwards. Now, why wouldn't we want to be a church that was doing that all the time? Why wouldn't we want to be a church that is looking for the one who is lost and celebrating and rejoicing with them as we bring them to know Jesus? So I wonder, what can we do differently as a church to keep ourselves focused on the one that is lost, so that we can encounter and get excited about that joy? I wonder whether you've ever thought about being engaged a bit more with Alpha. Have you thought about coming on it yourself so you can see what it's like? Have you thought about whether there are people you know who you could not prod them towards it and go, that's great, off you go, but actually bring them along with you? Have you thought about ways in which this church, apart from Alpha, are there other things we could be doing that will help the lost to come and encounter Jesus and be changed forever? Because that's the way that we will be a church that is full of joy, that is rejoicing, that is exciting, that is a place where it feels like there's a party going on all the time. So shall we pray? Father God, thank you that you are the God who is constantly looking for opportunities to search out the one who has gone astray and to bring them home. Thank you for the joy when that happens. Thank you for the opportunity to be engaged in that with you. So I pray that you will help us to keep our eyes open, to see the opportunities, to look for the chances to talk about you and bring people back to you, and to party with them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.